went for a long spin and we made it to Maryland and now to Oregon, and we might be going back to the mailbox. It's a delight to be with you. Your faces are always popping in our minds consistently because of your love, your prayers, your sacrifices to us. It's been 16 years since out of this pulpit we were commended to the Lord's work, and it has been a delight to serve the Lord. I couldn't choose a better life than that of serving God in Peru with five women. I do have a very concise presentation to you because I really enjoy sharing God's word. I'm not the Luis Palau by any means. I love Luis. I heard him talk on Friday night. But I enjoy preaching. I enjoy teaching. And I do want to share what's in my heart. The message that I have for you comes from a very familiar small verse, but it's so significant. And I pray that perhaps when I die, that would be the message that I want to carry with me to the grave, and because I will not be in the grave. Good to see a lot of familiar faces, friends, family, and Joan. I'm sure she woke up early this morning. She is very dear to me. Her sister assisted my mom when I was born. And Aunt Colleen was the mom that, in many ways, I never had. So the closest one to a mom is right there. I appreciate that. And a lot of you who are here that came to share with us, appreciate you coming. And to the GBF family, thank you. Thank you so much. We had shared some meals with some of you. Sue Gleason, what she prepares when I go to her house. I always think that all the things that she has, I mean, I could just make a tower out of all the things that she has on the table, and that is something I will never forget. And a lot of you, we're going to be also having a meal with you. I don't know what kind of a tower it's going to be, but I know it's going to be very good, the Tylers as well. They are wonderful with their meals. Look forward to spending time with you. I could spend, you know, volumes just speaking about you, but it is really, you want to know what's happening in Peru. So I have a very brief presentation to you because I want to dive in the Word. And let me just read to you, if you have your Bibles, please take it up. Or your iPads, cell phones, as long as you're looking at the Bible, that's okay. Otherwise, turn it off, okay? And I've seen a lot of folks, you know, go in their cell phones and they pretend to be, you know, paying attention, but they're actually texting their friends or checking Facebook. And I think it's an easy way to be tempted to be stay away from the Word when you are at church. When you are with the gathering of believers, we should go to the Word. So don't feel guilty. Take your cell phone. If you have the Bible there, it's okay. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This chapter is one of my favorites. And as we came on this trip, I have several lessons out of this. And I just want to meditate on verse 21 today. It says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I have a few slides for you that we can, 16 years in Peru, 18 years married. So far, the Lord has allowed us to produce 4 girls, and every 2 years, I don't know what was in the air, but they were consistently every 2 years. And then the air went out, and now I don't know. We have 4 girls, and we are happily married. We have to say that we try to be consistent with marriage being in good shape in order for us to do ministry. And I think I have seen so many times in which marriages are not working well, and then we are still doing ministry, and I think that is not bringing glory to the Lord. And before the Lord, I confess to you that there have been times in which I have felt guilty. So that allows me, challenges me to be in good shape in my marriage. And you can ask my wife if we have a perfect marriage. It's not quite there yet, but it's good. It's peaceful, and it's so peaceful that we are going to add an addition to our family. As you know, and many of you know, is that we are planning to adopt a child. For various reasons, we won't be doing it from Peru, although we wanted to. You know that there is an orphanage that we work with for the last 16 years, basically, more direct in the last 7 years, 6 years. We, for various reasons, will not be adopting one of our children there in the orphanage. We will continue to support the orphanage. Since we are not living in the U.S., we cannot adopt one from the U.S. Everything was converging so that we adopt a child from China. So pray as we continue with that process. It's the process of adoptification. We have moved a step up. We were in the process of sanctification. Now we as a family are going in the process of adoptification. And let me tell you, it's very humbling. It's very grueling to peer into the deepest parts of your hearts and try to see, am I ready for this? And the truth is, you never feel like you're ready, but you want to do it. Pray for us. So we have four girls, and it also leads that it's going to be a boy. So and then until I wait for that boy, we do have someone that he makes me company. The two males, sometimes we go to the mailbox together, you know. So we got Bravo. He is a beagle that it's in our family. We are the only two males in the household. Happily married, happily in ministry, we couldn't think of a better life to live. Thankful to you and for all your prayers. And then I want to show you, that's what CBT looks like now, okay? A lot of you came way back and worked, and it continues to be a very thriving assembly. We have about between 200 and 300 people on Sundays, and you say, well, that's a large gap. Yes, because it's usually average 200, 250, and when there is food, more people will show up, so we go up to 300, okay? And so I want to tell you that in the last year or so, very significant families have left the assembly. One couple, Peruvian, married to a French lady. They were a wonderful couple, doing a lot of work. They were commended by an assembly in Europe. He wanted to get his MDiv, so he's now studying in Chicago. And another couple that left is the one on my left to your right. In the corner there, they came from England. She's from Canada. They also decided to go back to England. And then we have one dear brother, Ruben Kispe, and his wife, who decided to leave the assembly, and now they are working in Ciudad de Dios. That's 2 hours away. They are very close allies of the Elliots way back, and very close allies of us as well. He was one of the elders. He decided to move on to a part of Trujillo that's called Ciudad de Dios. That's 2 hours north from us. And then we had Steve Twynan. He had three daughters and a son. And they were really dear friends of my kids. So in many ways, we felt their departure even more when they left. They're back in Canada now. So at this point, the leadership as it stands, those are the people that are leading the ministry at Centro Biblico Trujillo right now. And I want to tell you, we have as well our sister Pam Zarek. There should be, there she is. Okay, so Pam and I are very engaged in the ministry. You know, Pam has her difficulties with her health, and yet that doesn't stop her from going out and doing what she does. But currently, Centro Biblico Trujillo has two elders. I'm being one of them, and one of the five there, the one immediately to my right, is also another one of the elders. We are praying for more males to step up in the leadership, and we have a nice crew of young men who we are preparing. 12 of these young fellows we are training currently so they could be the next prospective elders. And we are one of the elder that was left was left there so they can continue with their preparation for teaching and preaching. Okay, so you see within a city of a million people, we have Centro Bíblico Trujillo, not too far from it, about 5 minutes or 10 minutes walking into my house. And then right across from the assembly, we also have the Christian school. So the other Christian school continues to thrive. We have reached a max of 300 students every year consistently. We are to the point in which we are unable to get more students. And in fact, we have to let them go. So we are currently selecting families that could really be more, I don't know how to say this, but what I'm trying to explain is that the school is in a point that everybody wants to come. So we try to be wise as to what family or what groups of families would be in the ministry. This gives us an ongoing opportunities for reaching out, for shepherding, for discipling, for evangelizing. That is our graduating class that just it happened this past December. And the school, again, I tell you, it's a well-known school nowadays, very respected, so that the mayor of the city came and prayed with one of our classrooms one day. So the Elliott School is well-known for what it does. And what we are having the staff that we have right now, that is our current staff, we have about 40 in our staff. And we are always praying for Christian teachers and English teachers. And I want to tell you that it's very difficult to get Christian teachers nowadays. There's a lot of teachers, but a lot are not Christian. And to have a good Christian teacher, it's a big challenge. So pray for that. And we also want English teachers to come. The Lord graciously provided for us last year, James Lee. And James Lee is sitting right there with us. Could you raise your hand, James? It's a great brother. He's been for a year living at the orphanage, helping out there and teaching at the school also. He's so brave that he decided to go back a second year. So in February, he's going back for another year. So pray for him, okay? And pray for me too. I have 3 teenage daughters pretty much. Okay, so... And I want to tell you about 15 minutes south, we have the orphanage, and there is a few challenges there related mainly to the land. But I just want to show you a few things very briefly. Okay, we have a new board that gladly the Lord provided 3 new board members to the board, and I want to show you a picture of it. It's coming up. So that is the current board of the orphanage as we speak. And the staff, we have a staff of about 15 people, okay? And by the Lord's grace, we have one lady that has come as a full-time missionary to the orphanage. Her name is Mindy Seaman. She comes from Des Moines near Seattle, okay? And the kids, we have 16 kids, 6 of them in the process of being adopted. Those 3 right there hopefully would be adopted this year. The documents are in the process of getting worked out, okay? And these 3, the smaller 3, their process is completed. A few glitches with the U.S. government has not allowed the parents to go down and pick them up. But that should just, it should have happened before Christmas or after Christmas, but it hasn't yet. So pray for that, okay? And I just want to show you briefly what we do sometimes. You know, we are in the desert pretty much in Trujillo, and there should be a clip coming. Those are some one of the outings that we do with the kids as a way to encourage them. They are in the orphanage compound, but sometimes we take them out so they can enjoy green areas. That is about half an hour from our main site, near the mountainside. So here we have some of our workers, most of our kids, and there is a group there from the States that came and gave us that nice gift of going out with them. Okay? And the land, the land is a huge challenge for us. The bottom line is we need to move out of it because our neighbors are trying to take basically what we have. One of them has invaded our property. That is the layout of what the land is. It's 26 hectares, okay? And then that first circle that it shows you, the invasion that we have suffered by one of our neighbors. He built a very nice wall, and now we are legally fighting him so that he can compensate us or move back out again. But who knows what's going to happen. And that section in the circled brackets there, it's a neighbor that claims that belongs to him, so we have to fight him as well. And perhaps the worst of them all, it's the black section there, that is a coal storage factory that contaminates the whole section there, immediately us, and then a large part of that, part of the orphanage. So pray that we are dealing with these three aspects and we are legally fighting these people so that we can continue with the ministry. The idea is that we sell the property so that we can move with the children to a different location. There is so much more that could be explained here, but I need to keep moving, okay? And we continue to do ministry in the jungles and the mountains as the Lord allows us. You see, that is the Wajaga River, very familiar to some of you because of what the Elliots did most of their lives. So we have connected with different villages, and our main goal is to go. In Morropong, it's a group of churches that continually invite us to go and teach and preach and help them resolve some issues, and there is a brother that we have partnered with. And then Cajamarca, it's a section in the mountains that we are also visiting. And there is a brother there who shared yesterday morning at East Gate. And they are actively present there, and they are doing the work. And we overlap in the work in the Cajamarca region. But we make a lot of visits to the jungle, especially with missions teams. And this just shows you a sequence of what we do. We have built 16 assembly facilities in the last 16 years. We see a lot of these little facilities are like this one. You know, when you go there, we go and you see this facility with thatch roofs filled with bats, and sometimes there are actually snakes hiding in it. They are collapsing. It just holes all over it, dirt floors, very rundown facilities. So from the time we started visiting these villages, we decided to help them out, build something more dignified as a place of worship. With missions teams, we have done 16 of these constructions in the last years. And our hope is to continue doing so. We almost in 1 week, we can finish. We give them a nice cement floor, nice brick walls, and a nice tin roof. In many of these villages, it becomes the only place that has a cement floor, the only place that has a brick wall. We have carpet here. We are grateful for it. Our brothers sometimes don't have that. So we are committed to giving something more dignified. That goes besides the preaching and the teaching and working with children, bringing them medicine, bringing them resources. We do all of that. But something that I have seen very significant, it has given them an encouragement to continue, is that building of facilities such as the one you see a sequence, and that we completed actually in 2 years. Okay, and this one, in the last village that I went to, it was called Reforma. The brother's name, this brother right here, okay, Leoncio, I think was his name. I particularly enjoyed his testimony. We want to hear him when he met the Elliots. Okay, let's hear him what he says.
Nosotros, los jóvenes, nosotros nos íbamos a recibir pues, la admiración de los jóvenes. Es una lanchita bonita, Maranatha se llamaba. Y entonces el hermano salía pues a invitar ya para el culto. Y a mí me gustaban las canciones, pues, los coros, los himnos. Y por las canciones yo me iba. Y cuando ya empezaba a predicar el hermano, ya el hermano de Heriberto, yo me escapaba como también. Me iba, ya sabía. Pero ya estaba teniendo. mirado la palabra de Dios en mi corazón. El hermano puede eliminar de la sarna, sí, hermano. La sarna negra, así en todos los pueblos. De este ruso de Nueva Llaga.
Como si eso.
No, la sarna es una cosa que a veces es blanco o negro. Bonito cantaba la hermana Elberta, el hermano este enorme como su hermana. Qué bonito la canción. Y eso me gustaba a mí. Y cuando ya iba a la prédica,
no te gustaba, ya decía.
Me salía, hermano. Y justamente que él sembró la palabra de Dios acá. Y la que era la hermana Fernanda. Hermanos ya se murieron, el hermano Medardo, Mosquera. El hermano Francisco Tello, los viejitos, papá. Ay, luego nos quedamos.
His testimony is much larger than that, but I just wanted you to keep in mind that God has been faithful through this assembly, through the work of the Lord in the whole world by your prayers, and what the Elliots has done continues to be a challenge to us as we persevere. Whenever we go to these villages, we are starting to see people now having cell phones. We have people that have cable. It's amazing. They don't know what a boot phone is. They don't know what a landline is, but they do know the latest gadgets that technology could offer. They know what Facebook is. And after I leave them, they want to be my friends and they want me to click them like. And with the technology, what has come is this craving that I see everywhere. And it reminds me the last day I was at Reforma, okay? I was playing with a bunch of kids and I love to play soccer, okay? And I still try to play it. I was playing with these kids, and we were having a blast, and these kids have no soccer shoes, and there they are just going crazy, and suddenly I've noticed that they were calling themselves by different names. I was playing with Messi. I was playing with Ronaldo. And for those of you who are familiar with soccer, those are the greatest soccer stars today. They're making millions of money. It seems that these kids were trying to be just like these famous soccer players. And it reminded me a little bit of the culture that is just extended all over. This idea, this dedication to trying to be like somebody else who's famous. I see it perhaps more in our young people, but I think it also overlaps to the older generation. This idea of wanting to be treated like celebrities, wanting to be like a celebrity. And perhaps the most adored of them all are the sports people. I don't know if you remember Pele. When I was a kid, I wanted to be like Pele. See, I wanted to be like a celebrity player as well, until I knew better. Then came Maradona, and there is a fight, there is a struggle as to who is the best in history nowadays. And did you know Maradona was actually, and he is still, he struggles with drug addiction. And yet he has his own religion, not started by him, but started by his followers. Over 10,000 people claim to the religion of Maradona. They have their favorite number, it's number 10, and they have their Diego prayer. Diego is his first name. It's amazing what people are willing to do and willing to imitate. And I ask myself, what have they done? The truth is, there's at least three things why people try to follow up other people, to imitate other people. Fame, that speaks of popularity. Fortune, that means money. And of course, fashion. They want to dress like they do. They want to have the earrings that they do. They want to have the latest tats that they do. They want to eat what they eat, although they have no money to pay for it. They want to walk like they walk. They want to talk like they talk. They want to have a haircut like they do. Nobody wants to imitate me. I don't know why. I might not be a celebrity. And I ask myself, what have they done? Have they done something out of what's ordinary? Have they done something so significant? What is so significant that they have done? The truth is, they are just like you and me. When they run, they sweat, just like you and me. And if they don't shower, they stink like you and me. When they wake up in the morning, I tell these young people, they have a bad breath just like you and me. What have they done that is so significant? What is this celebrity craving leading us to? Back in 2006, when we went to Waorani land or the Auka land, we were introduced to a young man who actually watched the Rambo movie. And after watching the Rambo movie, he wanted to be Rambo. So he started to dress like Rambo, this Auka dude, until he got in trouble. People are pretending to be who they are not because they are following people just like you and I. And I think it has to do with this concept of what the Bible says. I want to tell you what it reads right there. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. This celebrity craving, it follows a plan. The plan is that we just need to blend in with everybody. And that is the culture. The culture of praising and wanting to be like celebrity. The point is that we need to be like everybody else. We need to blend in. Just follow. Okay? Something new will show up if you get bored of this or that or someone. There is a distraction in the process as well, and that distraction tells us that we need to keep our minds off from what is most important. We need to distract ourselves from that which is most important. And you and I know what is most important. And there is a guarantee in this. The guarantee is that you will never be satisfied, but you will always want more. You will always want more. Let me tell you this, without God's intervention, we would be condemned. We would be condemned to be elevating people in the place that it only belongs to God. Okay? We will not take into account what Christ said, and listen to what he says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ wants to fill in the void of all of us, but while we are pursuing this celebrity status, we want to be like celebrities, we will never be satisfied. I want to remind to you who Christ is, and that is why we go to our text. Can we go to 2 Corinthians 5:21? We have it right in front of you. I want to dissect this single verse. First of all, I want to tell you that in Jesus, we find someone that does not compare to anybody. Look to what it says right there. For he made him who knew no sin. This is very profound. It's so profound that there are so many messages written about it. Theologians keep on talking about it and studying it. But I just want to simplify it, and I want to say that what he's trying to say here is simply that there is no one like Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. In this world of celebrity cravings, how refreshing it is to come to see who Christ is. There is nobody like Jesus. He was not contaminated with sin. When he says that there was no sin in him, I would like to point out that as the Bible speaks that he was born without sin, he was disobedient to sin, and that's a spin that I don't know how do you want to take it. Well, I take the liberty because there is a fellow that wrote a book that calls The Insanity of God. I don't think God is insane, but you know, the spin that goes in it, it grabs your attention. Or Christian hedonism, I don't quite like it, but you know, it makes sense. I want to tell you when it says here that there was no sin in him is that he was born without sin. We know that from Scripture. He was disobedient to sin. He was faithful to God. And in all of the heroes that we can think of that are similar to celebrities, we will not think of anybody that was not contaminated with sin. There is nobody that did not suffer the consequences of sin. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned. But there we have Jesus. Our incomparable Jesus. Nobody compares to him. I surely want to be like him because following the celebrity cravings of today, following people, it's like chasing after the wind. But Jesus gives us something concrete. Jesus gives us something that, well, you know, finally, I have come to Jesus because everybody else falls short of him. There is nobody like him. Nobody compares to him. I was reminded of the spring of 2005. Okay? I only have 3 minutes, and I have about an hour more to go. Spring of 2005, we were about to come on our maybe third or fourth furlough because we had some repeated trips to make when we had kids. My wife was 7 months pregnant. And the day before our flight, we were having our last meal with the Elliots. We were eating ceviche. And Sarah had been having some pregnancy problems. Started having some aches, something like delivery aches. So she went to lie down. We finished the meal, but she had to be rushed later on to the hospital. The baby was born at 4:30 or 4:45 that afternoon. When I saw my daughter, she was born premature at 7 months. She was just skin and bones, very fragile. Even though it's not something that I was expecting, my heart just melted. I was like, wow, that is flesh of my flesh. And she's struggling right there. And I said, Lord, what has she done her to deserve this challenge? You know, what has happened here? My heart just pounded the more it did, but it didn't change my situation. And I was reminded that sin passively affects all of us. And actively, it destroys us. That is what sin is like. That is why when I look at this, there was no sin in him. It's so refreshing. There's no one like him. I want him. I don't know about you. I want him because there's no sin in him. And yet I find myself distracted. I find myself sometimes following the course of this world. It shouldn't be. Our incomparable Jesus. I want him because there's no one like him. But then it says, the second part of the verse, he was made sin for us, to be sin for us. But I just told you there was no sin in him. And let me tell you this, since there was no sin in him, therefore he couldn't die. But now since he was made sin, he's going to die willingly, but also by God's design. We die because we have been contaminated with sin. Passively and actively, and we enjoy sin. But here we have Jesus, who was born without sin. He's made to be sin for us. And that is the greatness of our Savior. When he had no sin, he took sin for you and for me. I ask myself, who is going to do that for you? Because I am tempted when I'm up here, I want to look down and I said, I like where I am. And no wonder Philippians 2, when it says, he being in the form of God, he didn't grab it as something that he didn't want to let go. But he let go so that he went all the way down to die the death of a servant, to die as a slave, to die on the cross. If there is no one that compares to him, and yet he did something that it is so hard for us to actually do for people. Let me go back to the story of my daughter. There is so many passages here that I want to correlate, but I only have 1 minute. So there was my daughter. There was no incubator available for her. In a city of 1 million people, no respirator. A lot of you knew the story and wanted to help. It says, we'll send a respirator right away. And says, please do so, but he wasn't going to make it on time. 3 respirators in the city of about 1 million people. 2 were being used and 1 was broken. And you, as a father, you know, even though you are sinful, you know how to do good to your children. And that is what Scripture says. He says, if you been unrighteous, do good things for your children, how much more your Heavenly Father who knows no sin? And I see some young people here, and the majority are my own kids right there. When I tell you kids that I will do anything for you, I mean it. And we do have some strained kids, perhaps in the mix. I see parents here whose kids are not walking straight with the Lord. But if you could do something for them, even to the point of giving your own life, I know you will do it. Because that's the depth of our love. We who are sinners can do good to our children. But let me tell you this. And I said, God, I don't want my daughter to struggle like that. If I could, I said, Lord, let me swap with her. Because that's what good parents want to do. God, if I could you please put me in her place? I would gladly do it. But I couldn't do it. But God is the God of the universe. When he saw his son in that cross, I will just please indulge my argument right here. He doing whatever he wants to do, he could have done it. You and I know by Scripture he wouldn't. But entertain my thought. I, as a father, wanted to, but I couldn't. He, as the God of the universe, could have done it, but he wouldn't. That is the depth of his love to you and I as a sinner. And let me tell you, in this celebrity craving that people are pursuing, and God forbid that we remain in it, allow me to tell you, there is no one like Jesus. Allow me to tell you that nobody will do what Jesus already did for you. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is really the message that we need to carry on. This is a timeless message of who Christ is, who he is, what he has done for you and for me. I could just go home with that. But there's one last thing, and let me show you. Nobody compares to him. Nobody will do what he did. But also he says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Nobody gives the hope that he offers. When God speaks of us being righteous, I'm like, you say what? I don't feel like it, God. Because even when I come to speak, there's just wandering bad thoughts that come in my mind. That's what happens to me, perhaps not to you. And yet you declare me righteous? How? Because I am in Christ. And to speak of righteousness is to speak of who God is and what he does. In other words, it's a connection of us with eternity. It's eternity being imputed in all of us. From here on, in this life, I could live a righteous life because of what Christ has done for me. Let me complete it with this. I already went over 4 minutes. Going back to my daughter is sitting there. It's Hannah. Gabriella was also a miracle. I wish I could tell you her story. She was actually aborted in our view. But there she is, she just turned 12. God has been so good to us. But allow me to say this, my daughter has 12, the one that was supposed to be aborted, and it was not our intention. The hospital allowed us to do that, but she was a fighter. She stayed in the womb. And when she wasn't supposed to be there, there was the heart. Hannah, so she was very skin and bones, very dark, and I know I'm dark, but she was darker. Oxygen was not flowing through her system, and her chest would just sinking and then pop up, sinking and pop up. They only gave her about 8 hours. If she would make it after 8 hours, she would live. That's what I was told. And I prayed, God. I remember Abuelito, Uncle Bert. He says, Pablo, you have cried all night. Sarah was bedridden because she couldn't really move. She had a very traumatic delivery, so she was bedridden. And I was just going from here to there. And at 4 a.m, finally, after Abuelito told me, Pablo, you have knocked every door that you could. Now it is time for your faith to take you. Go to rest. I did. I woke up the next day. She was still alive. And I remember my father-in-law telling me, Pablo, even if the Lord would have taken her right there, give thanks to the Lord he allowed you to see her, because some parents were not even allowed to see their babies. And some of you have had premature deliveries, perhaps, premature abortions. I felt blessed, but now I have 13 years with my daughter. What I'm trying to say is this. What he's given us is righteousness, and that to me, it means eternal life. If I would have been able to exchange places with my daughters, what would that mean? Well, right now it's already 13 years. Could it be 20? I hope so. Could it be 50? I hope so. I want to be a grandfather. That means she's going to marry when she's 50. Could it be 80? I don't know. But then what happens? Death. When God gives us righteousness, it gives us eternity. Eternally with him. Okay, just quickly with what happens next. Just points to reflect as we go. Number one, don't let your name be changed. These celebrity things, they have very funky names. I don't know where they get them from. Lady Gaga, 50 Cent, Snoop Dogg. Where'd they get them from? It goes way back. They were the likes of, I don't like to say it, but this is the one that we even as believers memorize it the most. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are ungodly names. Very ungodly. Those are actually names that reflect idolatry. Pagan gods. They were given beautiful names by their mamas. Abby, Hannah, Gabriella, and Selah, they have deep meaning. And I don't want you guys to forget that. And that's what happened with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are godly names because their parents wanted them to know, no matter where you go, who are you with, however situation you are, I want you to remember that your God is there with you. And God gives us a new name when we come to Christ. Don't let the culture change it. Don't let it change it. The next thing I want to tell you is that we need to be imitators of God. And that means, what are we investing our time with? Watching Lady Gaga? Trying to find out what happens to Snoop Dogg? Or are we really using our time, our energy, and resources for the sake of Christ? Are we finding out what's happened to missionaries? Are we finding out how we can go and reach out the community? What are we doing with our resources, with our time, with our energy? It just breaks my heart when I see young people going to the movies till like 3 in the morning on Saturdays. They come to church and they're just dying of sleep. They are giving what is just leftovers to the Lord. I don't want to be like that. And I challenge you, young people, to commit your life, your time, your energy for the sake of Christ, because there is nobody like him. Everything else is just a figment of something that it just passes by so quickly. I want to be like him. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Long to stop struggling with sin. And that means don't be afraid of dying. If you are in Christ, the moment you die, you are released from this body of sin. I like that. That is why I think, come on, death, I'm here. It sounds pretty creepy, right? But let me tell you, I was spending a weekend with Uncle Ray and Aunt John. And he said something so moving. He says, I want to live as long as I can take care of her. They speak of dying as if it's the greatest thing that's going to happen to them. But it's true. We are released from this body of death. And what a joy it is to me as a dad when my daughters walk in obedience. When we are released from this body, we are no longer struggling with sin. Come to Papa, give him a hug. Lord, I'm no longer struggling with sin. No more disobedience for you. I'm there. No wonder these folks want to go to be with the Lord. Death is a blessing for the believer. And lastly, we have found the Messiah. Those who pursue the cravings of this world with celebrity status, that just shows them they haven't really known who the Messiah is. Let's imitate what Andrew said. We have found the Messiah, finally. Let's stop searching. Let's stop doing anything. Here is the Messiah. I have found Christ. I don't want anything else. I want to live for him. I want to die for him. I want to be like him. And that is what Paul says. And that's how he lived his life. Folks, we are living a tremendous life as a family in Peru. We couldn't choose a better life. I can't believe my wife is right there when I wake up in the morning. She hasn't got tired of me yet. Life is good. We have a great God, and we want to live it for him. And I think the author of the hymn that I mentioned during the Lord's Supper, he captured that when he says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried me.